Well, hello everybody, and welcome to Encounter again. Those of you who have been for the last couple will probably be fed up with that video by now, but I'm going to keep showing it because it took me four nights to make it, so and I got a lot of flack from my wife. So anyway, we are going to spend some time in worship tonight, and then I'm going to speak. I promise I'm going to try and keep it short. Tonight I have been challenged to try and keep it to under, was it 10 minutes, Stuart? Is that what you thought? Five. Which probably means 20 minutes for me, but I'll do my best to keep it short. But what we're going to do is I'm going to ask the band to come up and get into position, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have five worship songs in a row. We'd encourage you to stand, but if you're tired and you don't want to stand for the whole time, sit down if you want. We're not prescriptive in telling you what to do. So anyway, I shall pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, Lord, and we want to worship you, Lord. You are a good God. You are perfect in every way. And we come to glorify your name. Lord, I pray that our worship tonight would be pleasing to you, that you would help us to focus our hearts and our minds upon you tonight. Lord, we pray that you would meet with us as we come before you in worship, Lord. We pray that you would inhabit the praises of your people, Lord. Lord, we thank you that in your presence there is fullness of joy, Lord, and I pray that we would enjoy coming before you tonight, Lord, that we would enjoy glorifying you, Lord, that we would enjoy meeting with you here. And so we do ask you to come and meet with each one of us, Lord, to speak to us, to change us. Lord, we take everything that we bring to tonight, Lord, and we lay it down at your feet. I ask that you would use it for your glory. Lord, I ask that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done here tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
The sin of the world. You're never gonna let me down. down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. 'Cause you are good. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You've been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your own life in me. You've been so, so good. Thank you. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart with what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. Has a walk from earth into eternity.
If you want to grab a seat. I've been told that nobody could see me the last two times that I spoke, so I've been put up on the stage with a light, but I didn't realise it was a bad thing that you couldn't see me, but oh well. I feel a bit pinned down now, though. I might still wonder about if I'm brave enough to move away from my notes. Anyway, the last day... 2 months we have been looking at a series on, I really need to change the colour on this, don't I? It does say, who do you think you are, for those of you who are hard of sight, which is stolen from the TV programme of the same name. And it's basically a series that's all about where we come from, what is our ultimate DNA, where have we come from, by whom have we been made, and in order to look at that, we have been going through a few verses from the book of Genesis in the Bible, which I have said means literally the beginnings. It's the start of the Bible, and it's the start of God's teaching about who he is and about who we are. So, the last couple of months, the first month that we had encounter, we looked at what it means to be made in the image of God. We looked at the fact that we have been made in somebody's likeness, and in order to fully understand and appreciate who we are, we need to understand and appreciate who he is. We have been made in somebody's likeness. And then last month, we looked at one of the aspects of who that person is, of who God is. We looked at the fact that we are made in the image of a God of relationship, and we saw that in the verses that we've been looking at. So anyway, tonight I want to look more at who do you think you are, more at what it means to be made in the image of God. And Danny, if you could, I forgot to take the buttons again, but if you could flick on to the slide that I've got the verse on. So this is from Genesis 1. It's the same verses as we've read the last couple of months, but just with different bits highlighted. So it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we're going to look at this passage again tonight, but before we do, I'm just going to pray very quickly. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is not far off, Lord, that you are a God who desires to communicate with us, Lord, that you are a God who speaks to us. Lord, we thank you that you speak to us through your word, through the Bible. And we ask tonight that you would speak to us in this passage. Lord, I pray that you would take the words that I speak, separate the wheat from the chaff, and use them for your glory. Amen. So, what does it actually mean to be created? We're going to look specifically at this part. Male and female, he created them. Now, the idea that we have been created wouldn't have been quite as controversial as it is now a few years ago. If you had suggested a few centuries ago that you were going to speak about creation as being the truth, it wouldn't have been controversial. But these days, if you go into a school and say, we only want to teach creation, we don't want to teach evolution, then it is controversial. And you see these papers and the stories in the papers of schools that have gotten into hot water because they've been teaching creationism rather than evolution. But in fact, for most of Western history, I'm going to give you a little bit of history. Stick in. I promise I won't put you to sleep, although I think Stuart's maybe already gone to sleep. I'm going to let him off. He never got to his bed until 7 o'clock in the morning, thanks to some of the young people from the West Church. Anyway, just a little bit of history. So, basically, it's only in about the last 300 years that society has really begun to doubt that we are created by a God of some kind. And about 300 years ago, people started to doubt the kind of accepted belief that we had all been created by a God. People found it quite easy to accept the idea of having people in authority over them. People generally had local landowners who were in authority over them. They had monarchy and kings that were over them. In religious circles, you had the Roman Catholic Church with the Pope at the top, and people found it quite easy to accept the idea that there could be somebody who was over them and ruled over them, and people didn't really doubt that there was a God. But an idea started to develop about 300 years ago, and I'm going to use a big term here. It's called deism, where people said, yeah, there is a God, but he's not really interested in mankind. And a classic story on this was a guy called Thomas Jefferson, who, as some of you will know, was one of the founding fathers of the American nation. It was a big deal in America. Basically, he took the Bible and he cut the bits out that he didn't like, and he reduced it to a set of philosophical statements made by Jesus. And he said, we don't need to believe everything that's in here. We'll take the bits that we want. We'll cut out the other bits. God is not active anymore in human history. And to give you a recent example of this, I don't know if any of you guys have ever heard of the comedian Kevin Bridges, I was going to show a clip, but it was there would have been too many beeps in it, so I didn't bother. But he basically speaks about this idea that he's had, that he says that he preferred doing religious education at school because science was too much hard work, so that he's always been inclined slightly towards religion. But he thought he had this great idea where basically he thought man's relationship with God was like people whose parents had gone away on holiday and they'd held a massive house party, and basically things had got a bit out of hand, and that's why there was problems in the world, and that one day their parents were going to come back, God was going to come back and give everybody into trouble. But that idea has been about for 300 years or so. Then following on from that, people took it the kind of next step further. Rather than saying, yeah, we believe in God, but we don't think he's that active in human history, they took it a step further and said, actually, we don't believe in God anymore. And this really came about, the term for that most of you know is atheism. This really came about as the sciences developed, as ideas of reason and what's basically called modernist ideals came about, where people basically said, we've no need to believe in God anymore. It's just superstition. We believe in science. We believe in the ability of mankind to work out and to better itself. And that was the prevailing view among Western society until the start of the last century, when two world wars basically blew the concept that man could better himself out of the water. And that in turn led to an age in which I guess a lot of us here have grown up, where people kind of said, okay, there's got to be something more than this, but whatever works for you is fine for you. And this idea is called pluralism, and it was postmodernism would be the term that's often associated with it. And this notion is basically that God is whoever you want God to be. What's good for you is fine, it might not be good for me. People started to draw a lot. You saw this in the 1960s with the hippies, and people starting to draw a lot on Eastern religions, and looking at incorporating different forms of religious belief into what they were going to have for their own religious beliefs. And there's actually one film franchise that made and has made an absolute fortune off of this. Danny, if you could show the clip that I've got set up.
Strong in my family. My father has it. I have it. My sister has it. You have that power too.
Okay, so as most of you know, that is one of the Star Wars films, and we're on to about episode 369 now, because this guy that wrote Star Wars, George Lucas, has made an absolute fortune out of this by bringing in a lot of Eastern religious beliefs into the Star Wars films, and they speak throughout the films a lot about this idea of the Force, and basically this concept that everything's flowing backwards and forward between good Force and the bad Force. And this all draws from a kind of Eastern religions, the Chinese idea of yin and yang and all the rest of it. And the good thing for him is he can write a film where the good guys do pretty well, but then immediately the next film set up for him because it needs to swing back the other way. So he does a film where the bad guys do a bit better, and then it goes the other way. So I don't want to ruin the next Star Wars film, which is just coming out, but just look at the one before and it'll pretty much go the opposite direction. Pluralism is the idea that, you know, what's good for you is good for you. You can have whatever gods you want. So anyway, why am I speaking about all this? That's the history bit kind of finished. Well, the question I have tonight is, where do these different beliefs about how we relate to God, where do they lead us? Well, let's take atheism for a start. So the belief that there is no God. Well, the natural response to that is that this life is all we've got. There's no God who made us. There's no God who knows us. There's no God who loves us. There's no God who comforts us. There's no God who comes for us. Everything is by chance. It's by accident. You come from nowhere for nothing. And you're going nowhere. Your whole existence is pretty much futile. This is it. The extent of your years on earth are it. And is it any wonder when these types of belief are so popular that so many people turn to things to fill the voids in their life, to drugs, to self-medication, that so many people are suffering from depression, because it is a depressing way to look at life. There is no God, there's nothing else, it's just this life, you might as well die now. That is basically what atheism is all about. Or deism, this idea that God, there is a God, but that he isn't interested in us, that he did make us, but again, that he doesn't know anything about us. He doesn't want to relate to us. He doesn't love us. He doesn't care for us. He doesn't come to rescue us. Leads to a sense that we're like abandoned, unloved children that are unwanted. Or, as we see so frequently round about us in modern society, pluralism, there's just this general, vague, nonsense spirituality. I can't tell you how many family weddings or funerals that I have been to in the last few years where the people haven't had any religious beliefs and it's been a humanist ceremony. I always get that confused because my mum calls them humanitarian ceremonies. But I've been to a few humanist ceremonies and they're just empty, and inevitably people end up not knowing it but quoting bits out of the Bible. They'll say stuff like, oh, somebody once said, and then they'll read something that comes from Ecclesiastes or something like that, and they don't even know that they're doing it. And most people, at least my age, grew up in this idea that everything is equally valid, that we can't judge other people, that everything's relative, that everything is one, that there's no hope of final justice. But I think things have shifted again, and I think they shifted from September the 11th, 2001, where people realized that you can't treat every religion as equal. And so, where are we now? The truth is that in our society, in our schools, in our workplaces, that most people are just utterly confused about what to believe. We live in an age of fake news where we don't know what to believe. Even one of the guys who was influential in the founding of Facebook came out this week and said that he was concerned about the effect that it was having on people and the purposes that Facebook was being used for. We live in an age where there seems to be a lot of tribalism going on, even in an international context. We see guys like Donald Trump who basically say, we don't want much to do with the rest of the world unless it benefits us. We're just going to look after our own interests at home. And Brexit, where people in the UK have said, we want to leave the European Union, and I'm not making any political comment on these things, but I would say that the world seems to be becoming more and more tribalistic in the way that it looks at things. And the nature of the society that the younger people here are growing up in is that it's full of confusion, it's full of narrow-mindedness, it's full of lack of trust, lack of truth, and just basic lack of empathy and compassion in so many areas of the world. So, very quickly, what does the Bible tell us about God? Well, first off, God is real, and He is actively involved in the world. God is the creator. The Bible tells us that we have been knitted together in our mother's womb, that we have been fearfully and wonderfully made, that we are made by a God who is so intensely interested in us that He knows the numbers of hairs that we have on our head. The Bible teaches us that God has planned each one of us, that no one is a mistake, no one is an accident. We might have been humanly unplanned, but we have been planned by the God who cares for us. And it says in the Bible that He has written out every day of our lives in advance of them being lived. And the Bible teaches us that He is a God who comes for us. John 3:16, we all know it. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life." God is actively involved in every one of our lives. And only God makes sense of it all. Only the God of the Bible makes sense of the whole of creation. Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And as he comes looking for us, looking for relationship with us, the question that we all have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to separate the lies, the fake news that the world would tell us from the truth that is Jesus? Are we willing to come to the God who seeks out us? To the God who loves us? To the God who has planned intimately every detail of our lives? We sang a short time ago. I'm going to get the words for it, actually. We sang the song Reckless Love, which draws on the passage in the Bible where Jesus speaks about the good shepherd who loses a sheep and he goes looking for that lost sheep. He leaves the 99 sheep and goes looking for the one. We sang about the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God that chases us down, that fights till we're found. So I'm just going to leave it tonight with a question. What are we going to do with this God, this Creator God? I'm going to ask Stuart to come back up and play another song. Close, this didn't do very well at sticking to the 10 minutes, did I? But we're going to finish off by singing another song. And I just want to say, if anybody is here tonight who wants to get to know God better, who wants to enter into a relationship with him, then please, please, please come and get prayer from somebody tonight. There's numerous people here tonight that would love to pray with you. If you want to get to know God better, then either during this last song or at the end of the service, just come down the front. There's loads of seats. Somebody will come and pray with you. Or even if you've been a Christian for a long time and there's just something tonight that's spoken to you that you feel disconnected from the God that loves you, then don't go away without getting prayer. So guys, I'm just going to pray and we're going to finish up. There will be some tea and coffee and stuff through there. So Lord, we thank you for the time that we've had together tonight. We thank you for your presence with us. Lord, we thank you so much that you have graced us with your own presence during these events, Lord, that you have been with us so evidently, Lord. Lord, we don't take it for granted, Lord. Lord, we are so grateful to you and thankful to you, Lord. And I just pray tonight, Lord, that as we go away from here, Lord, and go into next week, Lord, that you would go with us, Lord, into the workplaces and to school. That you would be with us this week, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for the promise in your word that you are with us always until the end of the age, Lord. I pray that you would protect everybody as they travel home tonight, Lord, and that we would all get a good night's sleep. In Jesus' name, amen.